It's been a great week, hasn't it, in so many ways. I know that some people have been really struggling. We've prayed for some people who have been struggling. But isn't it great to hear testimonies like Faith shared of open doors into some of the local schools? Some of these schools have had absolutely closed doors. There have been no-go areas for Christians and for the gospel. So we're just really thankful that God is beginning to hear the prayers of his people and bring answers to those prayers through opening those kind of doors. If you have a Bible, I wonder if you could open it to the book of Romans. We're going to look at a few verses in the book of Romans. So if you open it first of all to Romans chapter 3, verse 28. This morning we're going to be speaking about justification. That's one of those long religious words, so I'm going to explain exactly what that means this morning. In previous weeks, as we've looked at the wonder of the cross, leading up to Good Friday when we remember Jesus' death on the cross, and then on Easter Sunday his resurrection from the dead, his forgiveness and his new life coming together during that weekend. We've spoken already about redemption. And that word redemption is literally a picture of a slave market where somebody is set free at the paying of a price. The price that was paid for our freedom was the blood of Jesus. Amen? And so because he died on the cross and his blood was shed, we are set free. He has paid the ransom, and the cost of that ransom was his blood. Last week, we heard Giles preached here, and I spoke over at Hope West about propitiation. Say that word, propitiation. Who had heard that word before last week? And who heard it for the first time last week? Propitiation is the turning away of God's righteous anger, his wrath. And it's turned away by the giving of a sacrifice. And that is a picture from the temple. So we have a picture from the slave market, a picture from the temple. Next week, we're going to be looking at reconciliation, which is the restoring of a broken relationship. And that draws imagery from the family. But this week, we're going to be looking at justification. And that's a legal term, declaring that before God, in the sight of God, because of what Jesus has done, we are not guilty. Because another has taken the punishment in our place. Do you know what? The supreme problem in life is how God receives into fellowship sinful human beings. Or to put it another way, how can man get into a right relationship with God? Jeremiah 31, verse 34, prophesying of the new covenant that would be established, and the new covenant that Christ's death brought into effect, says, "No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to each other, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more." It's awesome, isn't it? The new covenant will be a time when I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Justification, as a theological term, has to do with a restoring of a right relationship with God. Having our sins forgiven to open up the way for us to know him as our Father, as our Savior, as our friend. So we can all say together that Jesus died for us. He died in our place. His blood purchased our freedom. It turned away God's wrath. And based on that, justification is the declaration, the shouting from the rooftops that before God we are not guilty. Amen. Say that with me. I am not guilty. Our condemnation, the condemnation that we rightly deserve because of our sin, has been taken by another. And because God is just, our sin couldn't just be ignored, it had to be dealt with. And because Jesus died on the cross, our sin was paid for finally by another. Therefore, we can be declared by God not guilty. So let's look on the screen here at how the dictionary defines justification. So it says it's a theological term, And it means the act of God whereby humankind is made or accounted just or free from guilt or the penalty of sin. Free from guilt and free from the penalty of sin. In a nutshell, the problem with humanity is sin. It's a really small word, but it's a really big problem. Selfishness, self-centeredness, rebellion towards God. And most people don't understand the seriousness of sin, that it breaks people. Sin breaks people. It breaks the image of God in us. It breaks our hearts. And it also breaks our communion with God. But instead of recognizing the seriousness of sin, we try to justify our behavior and make ourselves acceptable to God and to others. We say things like, oh, I'm not that bad. I'm really a good person. And you know what? We may all do good. And God knows our hearts. But he also hears those judgmental thoughts that no one else hears. He also sees what we do when no one else is looking. He also sees the motives of our heart when it appears that we're doing things from a good place, but actually there's selfishness involved. He doesn't only see the sins that we commit, but he sees the disease of sin that we inherited from Adam. But we try and convince ourselves, don't we? We try and convince God that we're good enough, that we can stand in our own righteousness. So justification is saying the first point this morning, stop justifying yourself. Righteousness is a word that's often mentioned in the Bible, but has lost a lot of its meaning in today's society. So what are we talking about when we talk about righteousness? A good definition is this: a performance record. Thank you. A performance record that validates us. So for instance, if you were to go for a new job, you would take your CV with you, or you'd send your CV in advance. And on that CV, it would say, Aaron has done this, 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 and this. And that therefore makes him good enough. Please accept him. Or it might be that if we're entering education, we're going from school to university, we say, these are my grades. A, A, A star, A, A, B, A. I am good enough. Accept me. But you know what? Before God, we can't justify ourselves. We haven't got our own righteousness that qualifies us to enter into his perfect presence. In the film The Chariots of Fire, which many of you will have watched, there's a guy called Eric Liddell, and this is based on a true story. And he devotes all of his life to going for gold, for attaining that goal, to win that gold medal. And someone once asked him, why are you training so hard? Why don't you get more balance in your life? And he replied, when the gun is fired, I have 10 seconds to justify my existence. He's saying, I want to know that I'm a person worthy to be known, to be accepted. That being here is justified in some ways by what I do. I want to know that I count. The gold medal, the cheering crowds, they justified him, they validated him, they made him feel worthy, they made him feel accepted. Another guy called Sidney Pollack, he used to make films, he died in 2007. By his own admission, he was a workaholic, and even towards the end when he was failing in health, his family tried to get him to slow down, and he wouldn't. And an article written after his death quoted him, and it read, movie mogul Sidney Pollack says that the grueling movie-making process is wearing him down, but that he can't justify his existence if he stops. He explains, every time I finish a picture, I feel I've earned my stay here on Earth for another year or so. So he, like many others, needs to feel like his life counts. It gives him a sense of validation. It makes his life feel more worthwhile. In his words, to earn his stay here on earth. But Sidney Pollack, interestingly, had to keep doing this thing, making movies over and over again in order to feel justified. But then he died. Everyone in some form or another is saying, here's my performance record. Here's why I am good enough. This is why my life counts. This is what validates me. Accept me. And religions do exactly the same. So every other religion except Christianity says, these are my good deeds. In every other religion, man tries to justify himself to God. Lord, I have more good deeds than bad deeds. I'm good enough. Accept me. Every other religion teaches, and a lot of Christians actually still believe, that a person, their own righteousness, their own good deeds validate them somehow before a holy God and qualify them to enter into heaven or paradise or to be reincarnated or something along those lines. In other words, we are the ones who justify ourselves. It's our righteousness, it's our performance record that gets us there. That's called self-righteousness. And if you ask the Jews how they're made right with God, how they are justified, they would tell you, well, it's by observing the law of Moses, the law which is righteous. Galatians chapter 2 verse 16 says this, we know that a person is not justified by the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Did you hear that? A person is not justified by the works of the law. So if you think today that somehow your good deeds qualify you in some way to receive salvation from God, that they validate you, that they justify you in some way, that your self-righteousness can earn you a place in heaven, you don't understand the gospel of justification that we're going to explain this morning. Because it's true to say that the law shows us the righteous standard of God. So when we read the Old Testament and we read the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, and all of the other laws that were added around that, we see God's standard of holiness, his standard of righteousness. But here's the problem. The law shows us what God's standard is, but it has no power in itself to help a person attain it. And so every Jew who has ever lived has fallen short of achieving God's standards. In fact, the problem is more universal than that. Paul says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us, every person in all of creation has sinned and fallen short of God's standard of holiness, of righteousness, fallen short of his glory. Or as Isaiah puts it, all of us have become like one who is unclean. All of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Imagine this morning that you're ill in some way. The doctor knows you're ill but hasn't diagnosed what's wrong with you, and so he sends you to the hospital to be scanned with one of these MRI scanners. You know what I'm talking about, where you go in and you have to stay really still. And the MRI scanner, it scans your whole body and it identifies a problem. It shows us that there's a disease attacking the inside of your body. But although the MRI scanner identifies that there's a problem, the MRI scanner cannot put the problem right. And the law is like the MRI scanner. The law shows us that there's a problem. It shows us God's standard and our inability to meet that standard. But the law by itself cannot do anything to make us righteous. The law shows us what's in the human heart. It identifies the problem, the disease of sin, rebellion against God. But the law cannot put that problem right. All it can do is show us our desperate need of a savior. Here's where Jesus comes in. What we were unable to do, he did it on the cross. When we were unrighteous, he was righteous. When we fell short of God's glory, he was glorious. Where our hearts were corrupted with the disease of sin, stained with the marks of shame and guilt and regret, he was sinless. He was perfect. He was the uncorrupted, perfect Lamb of God. His death in our place meant that the punishment that was due for us, due to us, was taken onto him. Where we were in slavery to sin, His blood paid the ransom. Where God's wrath rested on us, Jesus took away that wrath by dying in our place. Where we stood condemned before a righteous judge, unable to pay a debt that we owed, Jesus paid it all. He is, always has been, always will be the only one qualified to be our all-sufficient Saviour. So how are we saved? How do we lay hold of this salvation? If our righteousness isn't good enough, how can we be saved? Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 9. Why don't you turn to this first? I gave you the wrong scripture reference at the beginning, didn't I? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9. And it's up here on the screen. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's not by your own good works or your righteousness. It is a gift of God. Not the result of works, so that no one may boast." The word grace is one of the most beautiful words in the whole of the Bible. It's my favorite word. Because what grace means to me is that what I was unable to do, God did. It means that we receive from God what we don't deserve. What we do deserve is punishment and separation. And what we receive in its place is forgiveness and fellowship with an almighty God. And so grace is more than forgiveness. It's the bestowing on us of something we don't deserve. By grace, it says, you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. And what do you do with a gift when someone offers it to you? You receive it. No boss would dare to wrap your wages up in a bow and present them to you as a gift. The Bible says that the wages of sin, what we deserve, what we've earned because of our sin, is death. But the gift of God in Christ Jesus is eternal life. We deserve death, but he gives us eternal life. But you know what? Because we love to justify ourselves, because we love to take the credit, because we think that we can somehow be good enough, if we could add to God's salvation, we would. Imagine a man before a judge who's been given the choice of paying £100 or serving 90 days in jail. The man doesn't have any money, but he says to the judge, listen, I haven't got the money to pay the fine, but at home my wife's really sick and I've got some children who are depending on me. And he tells such a heart-rending story that the courtroom spectators are moved with pity, and while the judge is still making his decision, they take up a collection to help pay the man's fine. And you know, it's even better than that. The judge was so moved that he decided to chip in himself, the loose change that he had in his pocket. And the amount came to £99.95. And even though they're only 5 pence short, the judge declares that the entire £100 must be paid and orders the officers to take the man away and to throw him in jail. And the man dejectively starts to walk away, puts his hands in his pockets, and guess what he finds? 5 pence. And so he runs back into the courtroom, breaks free of the officers, and he slaps the 5 pence on the bar and he says, "I'm free! I'm free!" In that man's mind, what saved him? Was it the £99.95, or was it the 5 pence that he contributed? If we could take credit, we would. It's human nature to try and justify ourselves before a righteous God. But the truth is that we can add nothing to the finished work of Jesus on the cross. All we can do is gratefully receive salvation as a free gift. So how do we receive it? We receive it by faith. Let's look at another verse. Romans 3:28, and this is the verse that I asked you to turn to at the beginning. "For we maintain that a person is justified, is declared not guilty by faith, apart from the works of the law." Let me read that again. We maintain that a person is justified, declared innocent, not guilty, by faith. And this is apart from the works of the law. Now this gets to the heart of the Christian message. This was something that Martin Luther, centuries ago, rediscovered. So to be a good Catholic at the time, it meant that you had to confess your sins, but more than that, there were practices of penance. In addition to confessing sin, it was necessary to put right our wrongs by payment of some kind. And so Martin Luther, he was a good Catholic priest, and he was deeply troubled by a sense of unworthiness in his own life. So he did repeated acts of penance to try and win God's forgiveness. He would repeatedly fast. He would sleep in the snow without blankets. He would endure beatings. He even kissed the steps that led up to the Pope's throne. And often when he would leave the confessional booth, he would turn right around and go back and repent of further sins that God brought to mind. He had fallen prey to the idea that if only he did enough good works, if only he could do enough good things, if only he could make payment to God through the goodness of his life, his good deeds would outweigh his bad deeds and make him somehow acceptable to God. And that is what a lot of Christians still believe today. But doing good deeds couldn't relieve Martin Luther's feelings of guilt. His sins weren't removed. They were still there. Why? Because he was relying on his own righteousness for justification. Then one day, as he was studying Romans, he came to this verse. And it says, "For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from observing the law." He read that verse and he realized, God revealed it to him, that justification, the declaring not guilty of the children of God, came by faith, not by works. And then he wrote in his Bible, faith alone. Luther had replaced the idea of somehow earning God's approval and earning his acceptance and earning his salvation with understanding that God has justified the ungodly. God has justified the ungodly in Christ Jesus. We don't justify ourselves by self-righteousness. We are justified by God because of Jesus' righteousness. An advert for the Royal Air Force once had a picture of a crown and underneath a slogan which said, "Earned, never given." If you want to become part of the Royal Air Force, you must be prepared to earn that name through sacrifice and hardship and training. If you get it, you deserve it. But listen, if you want to become a Christian, you have to understand that God's message of grace is isn't earned, never forgiven. It's given, never earned. Given, never earned. You don't have to earn God's forgiveness. Nothing that you do can add to what Jesus has done. You can't by your own righteousness earn your way into heaven, earn your salvation, earn God's love, earn his approval. You can't do it. But because of Jesus and his death on the cross, it is given to us as a free gift, and we lay hold of it by faith. But some would then argue, "Oh, Damien, all this talk of grace, all of this talk of not earning God's love and his approval and our salvation by good works, surely if we don't contribute good works to our salvation, then we no longer have that sense of fear of the consequence of our sinful behavior. That leaves no incentive to live a good life." But listen, that is a faulty argument if you think about it. Because if fear was the motivation for doing good in the first place, then fear was the thing that motivated us to good works. That's selfish. It's fear of having something taken away from us that makes us do good. Instead of loving God and wanting to please him, it's in order to get something from God. So fear is never the right motivation for loving God. But then they would say, listen, If you don't have a gospel where you have to do good works in order to please God, then it just makes, you know, it means we can do whatever we want. We can just live life however we please. And you know what? There is a version of that kind of Christianity on the market. But that is not biblical Christianity. It's like God forgives what, you know, God doesn't forgive me based on what I do, therefore I can do whatever I want. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. And so if you're a Christian here today and you know that you've been saved because of God's grace, and you've laid hold of that by faith, and you think now that that gives you a license, just live life however you want, that is called cheap grace. That is an abuse of God's grace. But what should happen is when a person is born again by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit comes into his life, the righteous requirements of the law are written onto our hearts. And what the law was unable to do, the Holy Spirit does in us. And so the law gave us the desire to have to. So if we were standing before a righteous God, we would say, well, Lord, we've tried our best to do this thing because you've told us we have to. We have to do these things, Lord, because the law says we have to. But when the Holy Spirit takes the righteous requirements of the law and writes them on our hearts, suddenly we want to. We want to because we love God. And the motivation for our service is no longer fear but love. Hallelujah. Isn't that awesome? And so because we are forgiven, because we have this new status as children of God, instead of having to please God and being fearful of his judgment and his wrath, when we stand before his throne one day, oh Lord, if only I've done enough to please you, if only I've done enough to get into heaven, Lord, please accept me. Instead of that, we're now in a situation where we say, thank you that you love me, Lord. Thank you that you accept me. Thank you that when I stand before your throne, I'm going to receive my reward. Because the punishment that was coming my way has been taken onto another. Because Jesus has died on the cross, he has been punished for my sin. And therefore, when I stand before the throne of God, that punishment is no longer coming my way. Therefore, God, I rejoice in my salvation. And because you have saved me, I love you, Lord. And I want to spend the rest of my life serving you. And the Holy Spirit, as he begins to outwork this salvation, we move from justification, declared not guilty, to sanctification, where we become more and more like Jesus, ending in glorification. So in justification, the penalty of sin has been dealt with. In sanctification, the power of sin is broken. In our glorification, even the presence of sin is done away with. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. And so let's jump right to the heart of justification. Two aspects. The first is that we are declared not guilty. A way of remembering this that my pastor in the Baptist church once told me. Let's go to the next screen. Justified. Sorry, maybe you have to go. You have to look for it, actually. It might not be in order. Justified means just as if I had never sinned. Justified means just as if I had never sinned. So, a way to understand it, let's use an illustration. There was a man from England who bought a Rolls Royce. And he went with his Rolls Royce on a boat across to the continent, and he was enjoying a lovely holiday. While he was driving around Europe, something happened to his car. He contacted Rolls-Royce head office back in England and says, listen, I'm having trouble with my car. What do you suggest that I do? Well, guess what happened? Rolls-Royce flew an engineer, a mechanic, over to where this man was. The mechanic repaired the car and flew back to England. And the guy continued with his holiday. So this guy was wondering when he got back to England, well, how am I going to pay for this? What is the cost of this repair? So he phoned the head office and said, listen, while I was on holiday, you flew a mechanic out to mainland Europe and he fixed my car. How much do I owe you? And they replied by saying, sir, there's no record anywhere on our files that anything has ever gone wrong with one of our Rolls Royces. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed the record of our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed the record of our transgressions from us. No record of wrongs. Nothing remains on our record. Nothing left to condemn us. Romans 8, verses 1 to 2. You know this word. It says, therefore, there is now what? No condemnation. There is now no condemnation. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from what? The law of sin and death. Not guilty. No condemnation. It means that we're forgiven. Acts 13, when Paul was trying to explain the wonder of the gospel, he says, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification that you were not able to obtain under the law. So justification means our sins have been finally dealt with. But it's more than that. Romans 5 verse 1 says, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. The cessation of hostilities. Peace with God. And that's amazing enough, isn't it? But justification is more than a not guilty verdict. It's more than forgiveness. It's more than even peace with God. So we come to the second aspect. Justification also means that there is a divine exchange. What do I mean? Jesus was not only punished that I might be forgiven, but he was wounded so that I might be healed. He was made sin that I might be righteous. He tasted death that I might share in his life. He was made a curse that I might receive a blessing. He endured poverty so that I might share in his abundance. He bore my shame that I might share in his glory. He endured rejection that I might be accepted. He was cut off so that I might become one with him. There was a divine exchange. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 up on the screen. Look at it in your Bibles. This is a wonderful, glorious verse. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to become sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God made Jesus, who was sinless, who was perfect. He had no sin. He made him become sin for us as he hung upon the cross. All of our sin was taken upon him. And it actually says that he became sin for us. Why? So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The divine exchange. Forgiveness is the negative aspect of justification, where we're set free from the liability to be punished. But justification is positive. God has bestowed upon us a new status. He has forgiven us, and that could be enough, where we walk away and say, oh, I am forgiven, I'm no longer going to be punished. And that would be enough in one sense. But God goes way beyond that. And beyond forgiveness, beyond peace with God, he bestows on us righteousness, his righteousness, and a new status. Forgiveness says, you may go. Justification says, you may come. Receive all of my love, all of my presence. You are welcome. Forgiveness is a get out of jail free card. Justification is like getting a knighthood and being able to walk the corridors of power and have people honor you and speak well of you. And the picture of this in the scriptures is the prodigal son who had gone away and spent his father's inheritance. And then as he came back, ready to be a slave to his father rather than the son, Lord, Father, I have sinned against you. I no longer deserve to be your son. I just want to come and work in your house as a slave, because even your slaves get food and shelter. But as he was returning to his father saw him and ran and embraced him and forgave him and didn't just receive him back as a slave, but received him back as a son, put a ring on his finger and a robe on his back. The righteousness that God gives us isn't our own righteousness. It's the very righteousness of Jesus. Listen, Jesus took our sin, and we receive his righteousness. As we stand before God, we are not just forgiven, we are children. And it says that his righteousness becomes our righteousness. Romans 4, let's try and understand this a little bit more. Romans 4, verses 2 to 5 on the screen. I'm talking about the role of Abraham in all of this, because we have the law, but before the law was Abraham. And there's a verse that's very instructive in the Old Testament, which Paul reminds us of here. It says, in fact, Abraham, if Abraham was justified by works, then he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was what? Credited to him as righteousness. One way to explain it, that a lot of us perhaps may relate to, is about debt. So imagine your bank account is in deficit, that you can't pay your overdraft, that there are penalties for late payment and they keep getting bigger and bigger until it's obvious that there's no way out of our debt, no way of paying it back. In fact, there is no hope. But then something wonderful happens. Someone who loves us, who is rich, transfers their wealth into our bank account. Does that happen to you? Maybe it will. Please, Lord. And that not only pays off our debt, but it makes us wealthy beyond our wildest dreams. Our account is credited with riches. Abraham believed God, and it says it was credited to him as righteousness. More than forgiveness, we've been made righteous with Christ's righteousness. Hallelujah. And more than that, Titus chapter 3, verses 6 to 7 says, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, so that having been justified by his grace, by his unmerited favor, by receiving this gift of God, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. We become heirs. We're adopted into his family. We'll look at that more next week. We've become those who will inherit a kingdom and reign with him. So justification is more than forgiveness. Forgiveness is a wonderful part of it. But in addition to a not guilty verdict is a new status as a child of God, as an heir of all that the Lord has. And one day we will reign with him. I am justified, just as if I had never sinned. So how does that apply to our lives? Well, I believe in this church this morning there will be people who are in two different places and two lots of people I'd like to pray for specifically. There are those who haven't learned yet that we can't earn God's approval through good works. And somehow we feel like we're never quite doing enough to make him love us. And we have a good day and we feel like his face is shining upon us. And then we fail, we mess up, we sin, we fall, and we feel that God somehow disapproves of us or doesn't want to fellowship with us. And so there are those in the room today who are trying to earn God's approval through good works, but never feeling like what they do is good enough. And then there are those who understand that God forgives us because of his grace, and that the only thing that we have to contribute to that salvation is to receive that free gift by faith. But then because you understand grace, you slipped into a little bit of license. And so you know you don't have to earn his love and his forgiveness, his acceptance. And so you've taken your foot off the pedal and you've decided it doesn't matter how I live my life. And that might express itself not in, you know, the big sins that other people would recognize, but you know in your heart that grace has caused you to slip into a little bit of apathy where you haven't sought God for a while. And you haven't read his word for a while. and you haven't devoted time apart from the other things that take your time to pray and seek his face. Not as a work, but as part of a relationship with God. And you know that there's more that you can do to walk in the fullness of everything that Christ has purchased for you on the cross, which I believe was part of that prophetic symbol the other week when the communion juice was poured over my head. Who was here for that? I was here. To walk in the fullness of everything that God has purchased for us in Christ Jesus and his death upon the cross. Are you complacent this morning in your Christianity? Are you taking grace as a license for sin? Have you become half-hearted, lukewarm, lacking fire? Well, I'm going to pray for you this morning too. So I'm going to pray for those who feel that they're just not good enough to earn God's approval. And I want to tell you this morning specifically that God loves you, that you are accepted. And it's not your goodness that's made you good enough, it's Christ's goodness that has made you good enough. It's his righteousness, not your own. And I want to pray for you. And I want to pray for the other group too. And I wonder if we could just stand to our feet for a moment. Prayer ministry team, would you come to the front? Worship team, would you come to the front too? We're going to respond. Holy Spirit, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you'll just bring conviction to our hearts now. We thank you for the wonder of the message of justification. Lord God, that it is as just as though I have never sinned. You have taken the sin, the punishment for our sin, for my sin, on the cross. Jesus has died in my place, taking the punishment that I deserved so that I could go free. Therefore, we receive by faith what was given to us by grace, and we delight, we rejoice in the verdict pronounced over us that we are no longer guilty. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So I just want you to examine your own heart now. And if the Holy Spirit shows you something that's related to this message, specifically if you've tried to perform, and by your performance try to earn God's approval, his love and your salvation, if that's you this morning, I want you to respond and say, Lord, I accept by faith that my goodness isn't good enough, but Jesus' goodness is good enough. My self-righteousness cannot add a thing to what Jesus has done on the cross. Only his righteousness could achieve it. And I accept by faith my new status as forgiven, as righteous in him. And it might be that you just want to leave your seat and come to where the prayer ministry team are and receive prayer. And for those of you this morning who you know that sin has spilled over into a little bit of license and you've taken your foot off the pedal, and at the moment you're not in that place that you want to be, where you're on fire for God, that you're passionate and sold out and living a holy life that brings glory and honor to him, but you want to be again right where you are, leave your seats, come and be prayed for. There's grace and there's mercy in this room today. There's forgiveness, there's newness. The Holy Spirit is the life of Jesus in our midst. And so the Holy Spirit wants to bring that life and that forgiveness back to us and pour his forgiveness, pour his grace, pour his mercy into our lives and give us a brand new start. Do you know what? Every single day of our lives, because of God's mercy, can receive a brand new beginning, a clean page, a new start. Come and receive that new start now. There's forgiveness for you. There's mercy and there's wholeness. There's the fire of God. Come and receive it this morning. And for the rest of us, I wonder if you could just pray for those who are in those two places. And as we worship, as we begin to worship, just examine your own heart and say, Lord, I want to be set on fire by the Spirit of God, because I don't want to live in the greyness, in the shadows, in the shade anymore. I want to be in the full light of the radiance of your Son, and I want to live my life for your glory. Surrender your life to him afresh. Give yourself to him and say, Lord, all of me for all of you. Come and fill me afresh with your presence, your power and your love by the Holy Spirit this morning. Let's worship together. Let's worship together.
Broke my shame and sinfulness.